You glad you're saved tonight?
Amen.
I don't know if Brother Stamper is glad or not. I'm kind of Amen. I appreciate you folks. Thank you so much, Brother and Sister Stamper and Mrs. Tyner. That was great. If you would please take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 3 this evening. Colossians chapter 3. So far, we've been studying the book of Colossians, and the emphasis is on the Lord Jesus Christ. These past few verses in chapter 3 have been telling us to live in light of reality. If you're a child of God, you've been risen in Christ. You've been placed in Christ. You're not to live like the person you were. You're to live like the person that God is making you to be. You're to live like Christ. He tells us to put off the flesh, the person that you were. I think it's interesting, sometimes Christians use the person of the flesh or their former life as an excuse to continue living that way. They say, well, I've always lived that way, or I've always struggled with that. Well, the answer to that is, you're a new person in Christ now. Well, my parents, it's hereditary. Well, so is sin. But that's not an excuse. See, we are to live like the new family we've been born into. We've been born again into a new family, and we're called to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, in this next section of Colossians chapter 3, God calls us to apply those truths that we've seen in the first part of chapter 3 to the relationships with people. And not just any people. I think it's significant what he starts with. He starts with those people that are closest to us. I was kind of wrestling with an idea about how to put this into words, but I think this captures it somewhat. Putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, living a holy life, is not a facade that you put on the outside to make others think better of you. Sometimes people have that idea of Christians, that Christians just try to put on this fakeness on the outside so that others will think better of them. That's not at all what the Bible calls us to do, because that's getting glory for ourselves, right? Then they say, wow, he's a really nice guy. Wow, she's really patient. Wow, they're really forgiving. That gives glory to the person. A holy life or living for Christ is allowing Christ to change you from the inside so that God gets the glory and people do notice. It's not a facade for the benefit of others. It's a changed life for the glory of God. That's really what it's about. And how the Bible calls us to apply this in the next few verses, beginning really in verse 18 of chapter 3 and going through verse 6 of chapter 4. Now we'll cover part of this tonight, part next week, Lord willing. I want to preach tonight on holiness applied in the family of God. Holiness applied in the family of God. And Lord willing, it'll be practical for you. I want this to be practical. Pray with me if you would, please. Lord, please help us tonight as we study your word. I pray that you'd speak to our hearts. Help us to examine our responses and not take for granted those people that are closest to us, but to recognize that they witness our life, maybe at a more accurate level than anybody else. Help us to live a life such that even our family witnesses our holiness, witnesses our Christ-like behavior, and doesn't bear the brunt of our flesh. In your name I pray. Amen. You think about the significance of family. We're called to live for the Lord, and you know, you come to church once a week, couple times a week, for all intents and purposes, it's really not that hard to get people at church to think that you're a pretty good person, that you're doing pretty. All you got to do is show up and smile and say amen and read your Bible. And the people at church, they won't know unless they read your Facebook posts and there's something, you know, disagreeing with that. But for the large part, the less interaction you have with people, the more likely they are to think well of you if you do put on a facade. But your family sees you at your best moments and your worst moments. Your family sees you when you're stressed to the max. They see the real you. And I think it's interesting that the Bible talks about us putting on Christ, and then the people he immediately speaks of us dealing with is family. You've heard these statements before. Absence makes the heart grow fonder. Familiarity breeds contempt. You know these. You've probably said them about your pastor. No, hopefully not your pastor. Some people are like good medicine. They're best in small doses, right? You know those statements, what they really mean is people can be difficult. And sometimes the best thing for a relationship is to put a little distance in the relationship. Well, can I tell you, you cannot choose to do that if you're talking about family. You can choose a lot of things in this world, but there's some things you can't choose. You can't choose your parents. You're born into that family. And once you choose who you will marry, you are to stay a part of that biblically for the rest of your life or their life. Maintaining a good relationship and testimonies with others is what we're called to do. And for most of us, our family really witnesses the reality of our testimony. So I want to ask you about this. What does our relationship with our family say about us? Our coworkers, our boss, those people that know us, that see us outside of these four walls. See, look at verse 12. Living for Christ is not about an act. It's about a changed life. Verse 12, he calls us to love for others. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Does your family see that in you? Or do they see that leave as soon as you're not around other people? Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. Oh my goodness. The more you're around someone, the more you have to forgive for that person. Because as the scripture says in James 13, in James chapter 3, in many ways we offend all. Goes on to say, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Not only love to others and relationship to authority, but patience in trials. You know, your family sees the way that you go through trials. Men, your wife sees the way that you go through trials and how you handle stress. Your children, moms, dads, see the way that you handle stress. And we like folks to think that we just trust God and we're good, and we ought to. We ought to be striving to that. Look at verse 14. Above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Here's one. Apply this in the family. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Does our family know that what we're doing is real? Or does our family know that what we're doing is a facade to fool others? Well, look at verse 18. Because verse 18, the Bible quickly jumps from putting on Christ and it applies it to the relationships that we have other people, namely the husband and wife relationship. Gentlemen, we want people to think that we're a gentleman. We want people to think that we're godly, that we're good leaders. But how do we treat our wives? Wives, you want people to think that you're a godly woman, that you're submitted to authority, that you obey the word of God. But what does your behavior say? Verse 18 calls you to do this. Look at the exposition there. It says, wives, and by the way, this is a commandment for married women, submit yourself unto your own husband. Wives are called to submit to the authority of their husband as the head of the home. Submission is to place yourself under the mission of another. Submission. You'd do that if you had a boss at work or if you were in the military and you had someone who was in charge. It doesn't mean that you're insignificant. It means you recognize ranking. Ah, pastor, ranking? Yes, there's an authority structure in the home. And by the way, if you're a single woman, you're not submitted to anybody else. You know, this is for married women. You're still submitted to your parents or to other authorities. If you're a single man, unmarried man, this commandment has nothing to do with women obeying you. Okay? You are not their authority. But, women, if you're married, your husband is the head of the home. In fact, it says, as it is fit in the Lord. Submission to the husband as the head of the home is fit in the Lord. It is God who has arranged the authority structure in this society and this creation. Take your Bible and turn over to Ephesians 5. Hold your place there in Colossians. Turn over to Ephesians 5. Just a couple pages to the left. Look at verse 22. The same human author writes to the book of Ephesus and says, "Wives, submit yourself unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." God calls you to do it, and so when you submit to Him, you're submitting to the Lord. That's obedience. Now, there are some wrong ideas about submission going around in the world today. Submission is not an indication of inferiority. Never was, never is. There's a lie from Satan that it is, because he wants people to rebel. By the way, the scripture says rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Okay? That's harmful. Look down at verse 23. "For the husband is the head of the wife." Okay, it doesn't say that every man is your authority. That's not what this is talking about. It's the husband and the wife within the home. The husband is the head of the wife. Well, I just don't know that I like that. Well, look at verse 23 again. "Even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." There's a parallel there. So if we recognize that Christ is the head of the church, the Bible says in the same way, or as that is the case, the husband is the head of the wife. Is it wrong for Christ to be the head of the church? No, it's not. Neither is it for the husband to be the head of the home. "Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be unto their own husbands in everything." And so it is biblical. The authority structure in the Bible is clear. 1 Corinthians puts it this way: "I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." There is authority structure even within the Godhead. It does not communicate inferiority, because Christ submitted to the authority of the Father, and yet both are fully God. It's necessary for order. In fact, I would say this: submission to authority is not based on ability. There are some people in charge of things who are less capable. There are men who are less capable than their wife. You know, intellectually, yes, that happens. Okay, that happens. Has nothing to do with intellect. It's just an authority structure. Take your Bible and turn over to Romans 13. Look at what the scripture says here. Verse 1 says, "Let every soul," that's all of us, "be subject unto the higher powers." Okay? "For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." The authority structure that you find yourself within is God ordained. "Whoso therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God." If you submit to your authorities, women, if you submit to your husband as the Bible says, okay, as it is meet in the Lord, then you're submitting to God. That's obedience to God, and He receives it as obedience and worship. If you rebel against that, they receive to themselves damnation. That's judgment. Now, I would say this. This is actually a good thing, because women, if you're unmarried, you have control over this. Just don't marry a bonehead, all right? Or a crazy person, that's right. Now, that can be hard, because a lot of men are boneheads. By the way, I'll say this. Submission to your husband doesn't mean he's right, but it does make you right. It doesn't mean he's right all the time. You might say, "Pastor, I am right all the time." Okay, all right, whatever. What if my husband is a jerk? Do I still have to submit to him? I'm glad you asked. Take your Bible and turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. Am I allowed to say the word jerk? Yes, I'm going to. 1 Peter chapter 2. Look at verse 19. Now, verse 18 talks about authority structure within work. It says, "Servants, be subject unto your masters with all fear, not to the good and gentle, but also to the froward." That's messed up. "For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully." If you submit to your authorities, if you do what you're supposed to do, and you do it, you know, for conscience sake toward God, it's glory to God. "For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer, you take it patiently, this is acceptable to God." He's still the head of the home. And by the way, God holds authority to a higher standard. God's going to make it right. He's going to hold the authority responsible for how they handle that. What if he's not saved? Well, you're there in 1 Peter. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may also without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be of the outward adorning of plaiting the hair." It doesn't mean you can't comb your hair. It means that the real beauty of who you are is your godly attitude that will make a decided difference in his life, out of wearing of the gold or putting on of apparel. "But let it be the hidden man of the heart, in which is not corruptible, even an ornament of meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God great price." And so obeying God's authority structure, model in the home, obeying him will bring his blessing to your life and change the heart of your husband. God desires to use the behavior of his people consistently to reach the lost through their consistent testimony. "Pastor, my husband's not saved." Well, by your behavior, not contentiousness, but behavior, you can reach him for the Lord. By the way, this is not a commandment to allow abuse. Some people read that and they say, "Well, does that mean we have to allow, you know, spousal abuse?" Absolutely not. Submission does not equal abuse, okay? Allowing yourself to be physically harmed is not what God's word is commanding. Don't read that into that. We're just talking about a wrestle for who's going to be in charge. And that's, you know, depending on your personality, maybe that's easier for you. Maybe it's difficult. Depending on your husband's personality, maybe that's difficult, okay? And yet it's still right. Being difficult doesn't make something wrong. Be careful you don't use that exception. Say, "Well, because it's, you know, I don't think the Bible's commanding, you know, me to be submissive to abuse." Well, that doesn't mean you just throw out everything. You submit to what the Word of God says. God holds those under authority accountable for how they submit and obey. You are only held accountable for what you do. But God holds those in authority. He holds those in authority responsible for how they manage his delegated authority. Take your Bible and turn to James chapter 3. I want you to see what the Bible says here. James chapter 3, verse 1, is talking about those in spiritual authority. But then later in the chapter, he goes on to talk about other authority. And I think this definitely relates to those who are leaders, those who are the head of the home, the head of a church. It says, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." Being in charge, being a leader, I believe God holds them to a higher standard. And so submitting to your husband is a good thing. It doesn't mean he's always right, but it makes you right. So we come back to Colossians, and it says there, "Wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord." Putting on the Lord Jesus Christ means sometimes putting up with his behavior that may not be good. Now, sometimes I hope it's good at least sometimes. Otherwise, why'd you marry him, you know? "Say, I loved him. I thought I could change him." Yeah, okay. Husbands, look at what the scripture says next. "Love your wives and be not bitter against them." Again, husbands, this is for those that are married. Love your wives. This is a command. We are commanded by God to love our wife. This word is to love in a caring sense. Okay, it's not talking about feelings that you have on the inside. This is an action, not a feeling. Why is that important? Because some people choose to separate because they say, "I fell out of love." Well, love is not an accident. Love is a decision. You decide to continue being loving to someone, taking care of them, to care for, to sacrifice for, to serve. Is that really what that word means? Absolutely. You were there in Ephesians a few minutes ago. Back to Ephesians chapter 5. Look at what the scripture says. You know, we could almost do a harmony of the epistles when it comes to subjects like this, because they're discussed from different angles in several of the epistles. But Ephesians chapter 5, verse 28, notice what the scripture says here. It says, "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies." Yes, serve. Yes, care for. Yes, cherish. "He that loveth his wife loveth," what's that say there? "Himself." That's right. "For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church." That's a high standard, gentlemen. Jesus Christ loved the church so much. Look what it says there. Verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." That's sacrifice. By the way, ladies, if your husband's doing this, you can submit to him, and it's a joyous thing. It's a joyous thing. Sacrificial leadership, loving submission. It's really a good thing to care for, to serve, to be committed to. Look at verse 31 there. "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." I've been doing a little bit of building these past few weeks, trying to build a dresser for my boys. And I think I'm part caveman because it gets bigger and heavier all the time. We're going to have to get an engine hoist to drag it up the stairs into the bedroom, or take a chainsaw and cut it in half and then drag it up there and put it back together. But where was I going with that? But as I'm putting it together, I'm screwing it together and I'm gluing it together. And when you glue things, I don't know if you worked with wood before, putting wood glue on something. When you use wood glue, those two pieces of wood, they become one. And you know what happens if you try to take them apart? They don't separate easily. In fact, the wood glue is stronger than the surrounding wood. It actually breaks the wood. And wood will come off with the glue, and you go, "My goodness, what have I done?" And that's kind of the picture here, that when husband and wife come together, you cannot separate them without damage being done. It is for life. Can I tell you this? Your wife ought to be the most important woman in your life, and she should not have to wonder about it. And if she does, you need to work harder at convincing her. That's what it means to love. What about my mom? She's your mom, but what did it say? Leave and cleave. Your mom's still your mom, but your wife, okay, if you're married, is for life. That rhymes. "Be not bitter against them," it says. It says, "Love your wives, husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them." Now, why would a husband be bitter against a wife? You know, we can find all sort of dumb reasons to be bitter. Yeah. "Well, she squeezes the toothpaste from the middle of the tube, you know, puts the toilet paper on backwards." By the way, those aren't dumb. Those are pretty logical. No. Because they're human. Because they don't laugh at our dumb jokes after a few years of marriage, you know? I don't know. They don't meet the expectations that you might have. And so you know what happens? Instead of blowing up, we tend to stew and pout like little boys. We get our feelings hurt. And we let our bitterness grow. And it grows into sarcasm and passive-aggressive behavior and isolation. And it drives a wedge into even the best marriage, if not dealt with. Be not bitter against them. Why do you think the Bible commands us not to be bitter? Do you think it's maybe because men have a problem with that? Yeah. Yeah, it is. It's within our flesh. Nothing to do with our, "Well, I wouldn't be bitter if she was." My friend, you wouldn't be bitter if you were like Christ. That's the truth. Loving your wife means striving to be like Christ is to the church. I think it means striving to know your wife and not making excuses for why you don't understand them. Did you know the Bible says that? Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3 again. All kinds of just troublesome verses tonight. I know. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. This is a verse that is pretty troublesome. It'll cause you problems, but you need to think about it. No, I'm teasing when I say that. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, it says, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." See, honoring them means spending time learning and treating your wife correctly so that your prayers are not... If you don't treat your wife right, the Lord won't answer your prayers. That's what that says. Wow. So wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, be not bitter against them. Look at verse 20 of Colossians 3. I'll bring you back there. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Now, we know what children are. And it says, obey your parents. God places children under the authority of parents, and He chooses who they are. And children, it is not your responsibility to run the home. Children are to learn to obey. And they're to learn to obey God by obeying their parents. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, the Bible says. In fact, the scripture says in Ephesians 6, it says, honor thy father and mother. That word honor means to value. Care about them with a good attitude. How far? Well, verse 20, in all things. How much do I have to do what they say? In all things. Yep. We've had that conversation in the Goodwin household before, and they go, do I really have to? And I say, well, only as long as you live here. That's right. I hope I can always maintain that. You know, we're not always consistent, but we should strive to be. What if my parents are unsaved? Well, it's especially important if you ever expect to win them for Christ, you need to be like Christ. What if my parents are wrong? Well, parents, we're probably wrong. We are. But you know what? You still submit to authority, even when they're wrong. Your job is not to make sure your authority is right. Your job is to submit to your authority and let God handle that. Okay? You'll answer to God for how you obey, children. My parents don't understand me. You ever heard kids say that? My parents just don't understand. Usually that's a very selfish response. It means that parents aren't making allowances for the kids and cutting them slack. And I would say this to young people who say, my parents don't understand me. I'd say, have you ever tried to understand your parents? Have you ever taken the time? Now, that takes, you know, some maturity. Do you ever cut your parents some slack? Spend some time speaking to them like human beings and getting to know them. Sometimes children will say, well, my parents are old-fashioned. And that's when I say, amen, right? Many times Satan repackages sin and deception and sells it to the younger generation. And parents see it and they say, no, you're not going to do that. Parents have the wisdom about the snares of sin. And children need to listen to them. I'm impressed more and more how much children need direction. And it occurs to me, and you know the way that it occurs to me is because every year my dad keeps getting smarter and smarter. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Your speech shouldn't be influenced by the word of God. And then look at verse 21. Dads, you're going to get hit twice here. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Not just the head of the home, but leading and parenting. Remember what I said? Said something about leadership held to a higher standard? Well, we are. And it says, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. How does fathers provoke children to anger? I see it happening. How about this one? Incessant teasing. Incessant teasing. Now, Pastor, you tease your kids, don't you? You better believe it. But we need to know when to stop. See, it should be fun for the child as well for the parent. If it's just fun for the parent, you know what you're teaching your kids? That it's okay to pick on people and enjoy it at their expense as long as you're bigger than them and you can get away with it. And that creates bullies in society. And you know what? Sometimes dads are guilty of that. We need to be careful. I think sometimes dads provoke our children to anger through severity. Sometimes our attempt to bring order, we have too much severity. Do you know our Heavenly Father doesn't deal with us that way? He's a God rich in grace and mercy. And yes, He does maintain order. Yes, He does call us to obey. Yes, He does chastise. But friend, He's patient too. We ought to be the same way. I think another way we provoke our children to anger is through inconsistency. We have one set of standards, and then we have a completely different set of standards, and we're in different situations, and we send our children mixed signals until they respond in anger. The scripture says in Ephesians chapter 6 that we should provoke not our children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's a high calling. I think hypocrisy provokes children to anger. There are children that are not, children who are raised in Christian homes, who are not in church today, because fathers are hypocrites. Now, if you have children that are not in church, I'm not saying that that's the case. But we need to be sure that we're not being hypocrites before our children. By the way, before the world notices our hypocrisy, you know who will? Our kids. We require something from our children, having one set of standards, and we live a completely different life. Fathers are to provide consistent, loving care, to provide consistent, firm affirmation. Train up a child in the way he should go, not just always no, 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 but this is how you're supposed to do, and then model it out before the children. Modeling correct behavior. You know, your children will listen to what you say, but they will listen to what you do even louder. So fathers, yes. Men, head of the home, but it comes with a price tag. We're to model how to run a home, how to run a marriage, how a marriage ought to work, and your children will live their life. They'll treat their wife. They'll choose their spouse based on how you do. Very formative. Very formative. I think these are hard. And they're hard because when we see failures, many times it's not forgiving. And we see problems in our past, or we see issues in society, and it's difficult. But friend, you can't change the past. You know what you can do? You can receive forgiveness for the past. And you can do better in the future. That's what the Christian life is all about. It's about asking forgiveness for the past, and then once you've asked forgiveness, by the way, if you've asked forgiveness and you still have guilt, that's not conviction, that's guilt, that's false guilt. It's not from the Lord, all right? If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we can do better. Wives, are you submitting to your own husbands? Are your actions promoting unity, harmony, godliness in the home? Are you like Christ? Husbands, are you like Christ when it comes to leading your home in sacrificial love, being a godly leader as the leader? You know, God calls us to set the spiritual tone, to love your wife unconditionally. Children, you're called to obey. Some children are rebellious, they're scorners and mockers, and you know what? That God will judge you for that. And then fathers, we're to lead the home and raise our children to serve the Lord and love the Lord. You know, it is important for both parents to be, I believe it takes two parents to make a good home, ideally. But dads, I think the breakdown of society starts with a home, and I think it starts with a lot of families where dads are not doing the job. Now you say, Pastor, I can't change my past. No, but we can do better in the future. And we can set, we can mentor these next. I'm looking at some families here where you've already raised your kids. Well, you can mentor young fathers. And for your kids, as they become fathers, coach them. They still need that. My goodness, they need that. And thank the Lord for the opportunities we have. Thank the Lord for His grace. That even in our failures, the Lord can give some grace. He can forgive. He can give us another chance. Let's do our best to apply holiness in the family of God. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we thank You for Your word. I know these scripture verses and some of the things we spoke of tonight are difficult because they're practical. We see them. We see successes. We notice, dear Lord, where what we see might be failures. But God, we also know that You're in control. We ask Your grace. We ask Your help as we continue to try to serve You. And dear Lord, if there's an apology that needs to take place tonight, if some forgiveness, if maybe something that we need to work on better, dear Lord, if there's something You've pointed out in one's heart tonight, pray that that would take place. We ask, dear Lord, for your help as we seek to be more like you, not just as an act, but, dear Lord, to be changed from the inside so that you receive the glory. In your name I pray. Amen. Would you stand to your feet, heads bowed and eyes closed? And as the piano plays, if God has spoken to your heart,